2 Samuel chapter 12. If you let me just remind you what has taken place. David did not go out to war like he should have. David is the king of Israel. He should have gone out to war. He didn't do it. He got himself into a terrible jam. And he sinned. He committed adultery with a lady named Bathsheba who was married to someone else. Now it was a sin. It was not right. And it got him some trouble because she sent him a note saying, "I'm pregnant. I'm in trouble." And so he didn't know what to do. He tried a few tricks, kind of how we do when we sin and we're trying to cover so that we don't get caught. But it wasn't working right. And you recall, finally, he just had the husband murdered and then he married the wife and it made it look good. And then, of course, nobody knew. Nobody was any the wiser. Well, we know better, but that's how David felt at the time. And the very last verse of chapter 11 says this: when the morning was past, she was mourning Bathsheba over her murdered husband. Well, then David sent and fetched her to his house. She became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The thing that David had done displeased God. When God is displeased, it doesn't really matter who on the earth knows it. When He's displeased with me because of what I've done, I can hide it from you for my whole life. Doesn't matter. I'm in trouble. If you think that you're getting away with it, you're not. It's just that we don't know about it. Us, we're nothing. The one who knows is the one you really need to fear, of course. How did David feel? Now, a year is going to go by. What do you think that year was like for him? Some of you already know, don't you? I mean, many of us. David kept silent about that for a year. Nobody knew as far as he knew, you know, basically. Now, God knows, but nobody knew. How did he feel? He was miserable. He was sick within himself. He couldn't stand himself. He was becoming bitter. He was becoming hateful. He was becoming angry. He couldn't deal with it. That's what some of you are going through right now. Instead of confessing, I had a friend, a good friend, who worked for the Postal Service. No, he didn't kill anybody. He was a postmaster, and he was stealing money. He was a Christian. And see, when you're a lamb or a sheep and you fall in the mud, you don't like it there. When you're a pig, you stay. But if you're a real sheep, if you're one of the Lord's sheep, you can't stand it there. Well, he got caught after a few years. And he came to me and they fired him. That was his punishment. They didn't send him to jail. And I said, "Why did you do it?" He said, "I don't know. I didn't need it. I didn't really need the money. I just did it." And he says, "These have been the most miserable years of my whole life. I am so glad that it was found out. Now I'm free. Even if they take my pay from me the rest of my life, I am free." You know what David said during this year when nobody knew about his sin with Bathsheba? He said this: "When I kept silence, my bones grew old through my roaring all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." I thought I was going to die. I couldn't deal with it. For the last year, that's how David felt daily. I just quoted to you out of Psalm 32. He wrote a psalm about it. "When I kept silence, my bones grew old." It was destroying his health. Are you shocked? It was literally eating him up. It's happening today in the Christian church. Those who really belong to God, in sin, refusing to come out, refusing to repent, they can quote, they look at this and they say, that's just how I feel. Or those who have been found out or confessed, it's a load off their mind. Even people in prison say, I'm happier here knowing that it's gone. It's off me now. People try and hide it. Our first impulse when we sin is to run away from God. Did you know that? Even as Christians. Our first impulse is to run away from Him, to ignore Him, to get away from fellowship, to get away from anything that reminds us of Him or looks like Him. We don't want to deal with it. That's the biggest mistake I can make. So common today. You watch today, men and women and young people. They sin. They've been hiding it. What happens? They run away from God. You know what we should do? Those of you who are in the midst of sin right now and you're hiding it, we're going to give you confess it tonight. Nobody's going to know. But you need to confess it. Rush to the wounded side of Jesus for cleansing. Don't run away from God. Don't go out of church where that's the standard procedure. You know that you've been a jerk or a jerkette. You know that you're in the hole. And instead of running away from God, which is your first impulse, that's natural, you want to run to the side of Jesus. He died for you. He paid for it already. It's forgiven. David didn't do that. By the way, David hid the sin. But remember, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You and I'm sure, as we walk through this life, although He loves me, I'm sure I displease Him. And the Lord sent Nathan. Oh, Lord, please don't send me. Bravest man in the Bible. Don't you think? One of the bravest. Would you go in and tell the king who's got the power to cut your head off, if he wants to, that you're a sinner? And point right in his face. Just take your chances. You ever try that to another believer? Give it a shot. They'll eat you alive, man. You're judging me. And here we go. I'm just pointing out that robbing banks is no good. Oh, you don't. And here we go. So God calls certain individuals with no feelings to certain positions. Nathan, who obviously was afraid of nothing, and a knife wouldn't go through him, obviously, or he wouldn't have been standing in the same room as the king. Because God says, Nathan, go to David. I got a message for him. Nathan probably, if he would have been me, would have been saying, Lord, I can't. I'm fasting and praying today. Send somebody else. I'll do it wrong. I'll say the wrong thing. I'm just too blunt. You better send somebody who tiptoes through the with them. And he came to David. And David, in the court there, said, well, Nathan, it's good to see you. What, do you have something from the Lord for me today? Because when the man of God shows up, that's what you want to know. Well, what's God all up to? It's neat to see you. Is there a word from the Lord? Yeah, there's a word. I got a story to tell you. Okay. Well, there were two men in one city. The one was rich and the other was poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, multitudes of them. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, a little female lamb, which he brought up and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food, it drank of his own cup, lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. It was a pet to the whole family. They loved this little lamb. They were poor. This is all they had. Well, there came a traveler into the rich man, and he didn't take of his own flock. He spared to take of his own flock and his own herd to butcher or kill the lamb for the stranger to have something to eat. But he took the poor man's lamb, the only one. He took it and he murdered it, and he dressed it for the man that was come to him. That's the end of the story. David was a just man. David was a man after God's own heart. And when David heard that story, David just went into a rage. Who would dare? See, he thought Nathan was telling him about something that had gone on in David's kingdom. Well, it was. And David was filled with rage. That's what the Bible says. His anger was greatly... He wasn't just mad. He probably was standing up yelling. He was enraged. I can't believe someone would do that to someone else. Now let me read to you. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, as sure as God is alive, that man that has done this thing will be put to death. Death penalty. That's my judgment as king." The law says, and the king knows it, the law requires eye for eye, tooth for tooth. In other words, the punishment must fit the crime. What's the punishment for taking someone else's lamb? The punishment is you must return fourfold. You take one, you have to return four in its place if you're caught. What does David cry out for punishment in his great anger? Kill him. Put him to death and make him return it fourfold. Isn't that what he says? The man that has done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. The guy is a jerk. Put him to death. That's what I say. That's my proclamation as king. Judge not that you be not judged. Matthew 7, 1 and 2. For with what measure or judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you hand it out, it will return to you. David doesn't know he's talking about himself. As king, I decree that man must die. That's final judgment. That's not what the law says. I don't care, I'm man. Who would dare do that to someone else? That's going on in my kingdom. That is absolutely wrong. Let me tell you something. How quick David was to judge guilt in another. Notice that? Because see, his sin is eating at him. He can't stand anything. As you saw in Psalm 32, he is an upset man. He is not thinking well. He is not right with God. He's been hiding something for a year. 12 months. And he has not confessed it and not repented from it. Notice how it makes you miserable, ugly, hard to be around, bitter, hateful, angry, confused, and very, very judgmental toward sin in others. You will not be able to stand sin in others when you are having a hard time standing it in yourself. How quick we are to see someone else's sins, huh? Because if we're not careful, we're hiding something ourselves and it's eating away at us. That's why we need so many aspirin. That's why some people have certain disorders in their systems, because they simply are stressed up to here. How you doing? Fine, I'm fine. Good. Good. Stay. Okay. Or if they're really trying to cover, well, fine, it's fine. Saw a picture one time on a t-shirt. It was a cow flat on its back, all 4 feet sticking straight in the air. And the t-shirt said, "I'm fine, just fine." I think most Christians ought to wear that. They're not going to tell you. They're going to lie to you in a heartbeat. How you doing? Fine, fine. How are things going at home? It burned down. You doing okay? Fine, oh fine, fine. You have a job? No, no. Got any money? No, no, no money. Money, fine, I'm fine. And what do they do? Put them on Ritalin. That's how you solve it all, man. That's how you bring them down to your level, right? It's the 1990s. David's in trouble. You see, he's quick to judge someone else's sin because of the trouble in his own heart. Though the law only called for restoring the lamb fourfold, David calls for the death penalty. He has become harsh. Where did that harshness develop? It developed because there's a problem in his life, in his heart. He is not wanting to deal with. He is refusing to acknowledge it. As long as nobody knows, he's going to hide it in himself. And like my friend told me, I am so ashamed of myself, but I have to tell you, though I'm ashamed and I could even go to prison, I am so glad that I have been found out, because I don't think I could have carried this another 3 or 4 months. It's been smashing me into the dirt. Thank you, Lord, for showing my stupidity to the world so that I could finally get it off. And he has repented and now he's fine. Some of you may be feeling that way too. You've been carrying something a long time, but you won't repent from it. You won't confess it to the Lord and repent. Harsh, bitter, hateful, angry, no peace. I'm a Christian and I'm doing what God says, but I just don't know. I just don't know. Leave the things alone. Confess and leave them alone. You're not hiding them. None of us are hiding anything. David's very angry. And Nathan said to David, after David went into this rage, said he's going to die and he's going to repay fourfold. That's what I decree. Nathan said, "You are the man." Oh boy. You could have heard a pin drop in there. Hey. The court, the people that are there, the attendants, all the people that are there must have been shocked for Nathan to say that to the king out loud. What is he talking about? Is he crazy? David's not stole no lambs. I mean, I've been around him. He doesn't even do anything with lambs. I don't know what Nathan is talking about. Oh, he's in trouble. This is weird. You can imagine the shock that must have gone through. David knew exactly what Nathan was talking about. You are guilty. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now listen to what God says to this man who has carried sin now for the last year without confessing it or repenting from it. God said this, "I anointed you king over Israel and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. It was me. I have done that for you." What for? No good reason, just because I love you. "I gave you your master's house. You are the king because I gave it to you. Your master's wives into your bosom. I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you more. I love you. I have given you so much. And if it wasn't enough, I would have even given you more, David." Do you notice God is not saying, "David, I don't like you anymore." God is saying, "Don't you know I love you? I have given you all this, and if it had not been enough, I'd have given you more. You don't need to be doing these things." Some of you, you're hiding. You're doing things that are wrong. You're planning your escape. You're planning to sin against God, knowing it is sin, knowing it's not what God wants. And God is looking at you and saying, "I have done so much for you. I have done all this for you. I have blessed you. And I would do more. All you have to do is that. Let me know. Don't do this thing." He's saying, "David, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord?" Do you realize that when you and I disobey, God says we are despising Him and His commandments? When I sin, He says, "You despise me and my commandments." Despise, that's a pretty gnarly word, isn't it? Despise. I grew up around some kids who weren't allowed to say the word hate. That was a bad word to them. And God is using a stronger word than hate. Despise. You despise my commandments. And if you despise what I say, you despise me. David's a man after God's own heart. God says, "Why have you despised the commandment to do evil in His sight?" Why have you despised my commandments to do evil in my sight? Why have you done this, David? "You killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword." Hey, who killed him? Do you remember? the last chapter? Who killed Uriah? Yeah, he was in the battle and the enemy killed him. Who killed Uriah? You're not fooling anybody, God says. You killed Uriah with the sword, and you took his wife to be yours, and you have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. You did it, David. David knows he did it. The people in the court listening to all this must be confused by now. What is he talking about? Uriah was killed in battle. What's wrong with you, Nathan? David knows, doesn't he? There are people that have come to you and they've rebuked you, others walking by. Look at them and go, hey, don't say that to him. Don't say that to her. Hey, leave him alone. If God's speaking to him, let it go. And let's just see. If it's not God, he'll strike the other one. Don't worry. Imagine being in the court. Nathan, stop that. Quit that. You can't say that. I know for a fact because I was one of the messengers. Uriah was killed in the battlefield. I know it. Nathan, you don't know what you're talking about. David knows what he's talking about, doesn't he? Just like you and I sometimes when people rebuke us. We know. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. Okay, let's do a study of the Hebrew language. In Hebrew, the original word translates into our language to never. How long is that? How long? Never. Easy to understand, isn't it? How long will there be trouble in David's house because of this sin? Until David dies, right? It'll never leave. Because you have despised me. And you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. Evil will rise up out of your own family. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. Or unto a relative is what he's saying. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun in broad daylight so that others can see. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and in the broad daylight before the sun. You hid this, but nothing is hidden from God. And I will, when I take care of this, it's going to come out in the open. Everyone's going to see it. Now the message from God is finished. How do you feel, David? If you were a ruler from the past, Mary, Queen of Scots, and Nathan said this to you, you know what you'd say if you were Mary? I'm above the law. Remember? It's that simple. I'm above the law. If you were James the First, you'd put all the blame on Bathsheba and put her to death. James II, you'd just go ahead and change the laws real quick. Want to read history? Go follow through. See what's up. You want to see a heart of a man after God? David said to Nathan, I'm guilty. I have sinned. He didn't have to say that. He goes, Nathan, you're on something. What have you been drinking? Get him out of here. Right? And no one would have known the difference. No one. But David said, I have sinned against who? Against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has forgiven you. You shall not die. That's pretty powerful for those of us who are sinners. Pretty powerful. Let me read to you. Let me read to you Psalm 32, which I read to you before. Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5. David said this, when I kept silence, my bones grew old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah, which means pause and calmly think for a minute. Think about it. I acknowledged my sin unto you. My iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Pause and calmly think again. When I kept quiet, you were crushing me. I couldn't handle. Why? Because a true Christian, someone who really belongs to God, can sin but cannot remain in it. You, as a believer, can sin, but you cannot remain in it. To remain in it would show that you really don't belong to God. It's 1 John 3. 5 and 6. You know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abides in Him doesn't sin. Whoever sins has not seen Him, neither known Him. What that communicates completely is the person that sins doesn't abide in it or stay in it. You can sin, but you don't live a lifestyle of practicing sin. And David said, when I hid it, when I kept it, when I held it away, trying to keep it secret, I couldn't function. I was a miserable man. But when I confessed, you forgave me immediately. Think about it. For those of us, have you ever kept something from God? And because you keep it from God, you have to keep it from everybody else? And life is just one big mess. You forget who you told what. You don't remember who friends are and enemies are. You can't without a scorecard. And so, like I said, the impulse is to get away from fellowship, get away from God, get away from anybody that's going to remind you about God. When people sin, a lot of times we see them stop coming to church. When we call them and say, how you doing? It's like you've been bad to them. What are you calling me for? Oh, you just, what do you want? Look. You used to come to church every day. We haven't seen you in 2 months. Got to be some connection with trouble and you. You're judging me. Fine. Say what you like. Answer the question. Are you weird? Yes or no? See, because when people get tough with me, I become a policeman. Well, you don't care how I feel. It's exactly right. What I want to know is, where are you? We'll deal with how you and me feel tomorrow. Where are you now? Why are you? What's happened to you? Why don't we see you? Well, brother, don't call me brother, man. Just tell me. Tell me what's going on. And a lot of times, people say this to me. I say, you know, this is what God says. What are you doing? I know what God says, but I don't want to do it. You know, if you tell me that in love, very calmly, you can believe I'm not going to bother you again. You can believe I'm not going to call you. Well, you have, call them, make them miserable. Attack them, tear them up. No, that's not scriptural. What's scriptural is to say, man, we want you to come back. I don't want to. Okay, we'll be praying for you. You've made your choice. As my mom used to say, you've made your cake, you're going to have to sleep in it. So you go for it. We love you, and we want to help. But if you say I'm not interested, don't think that people are going to beat your door down to come and drag you back, beat you up and make you. No, your choices are yours, and that's scriptural. When you go to your brother or your sister, you want to restore them. If they say, no, thank you, now you just have to wait until God crushes them enough to where they're saying, my bones are aching, my life, I almost can't breathe. Okay, we're still here for you. We're still here. Come on. Why do we have to get ourselves down into that position? I used to watch wrestlers. And when they were tied in a complete knot, I'm thinking, how can they stand that pain? And their ears are ripping off. They can't breathe. Their faces are going to explode. They're bright red. But they're just going to wait a little bit more. Jacob wrestles with an angel all night. God's playing with him. God just then touched him in the thigh, and his hip was dislocated. For how long? For life. Even if he was able to put it back in place, he limped the rest of his life. Just to remind you, your arms are too short to box with God. But we do it, don't we? we sit under the pain and we come up with plans how we're going to hurt others, how we're going to cheat, how we're going to sin, but we're miserable, miserable. And David says, but when I confessed my sin, you forgave me. What a free feeling. What a feeling like weight has come off of from crushing you down under. I confessed it to the Lord. Jesus already died for it, for my sins. And that's what David said. I have sinned against the Lord. How easy it would be for me to just say, I am guilty, I have sinned. Instead, you don't understand me. If you had to put up with what I have to put up with, if you had to live with so-and-so, if you had to work where I work, if you went to school, if your parents look like mine, if you, none of us are willing to go, I'm a sinner. I have sinned. And David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, I love this. The Lord has also put away your sin. You're forgiven. Wow. Let me read to you something. If you want, you can read with me Psalm 51. Let me read to you what David says. This is a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. A year later, Nathan came to him and David's going to confess. And look what David says to God. This is David's prayer. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my sins, my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I can't get it off my head, off my mind, off my chest. Against you, listen closely everyone, against you and you only have I sinned. This was not a sin against Bathsheba. This was not a sin against Uriah. This was not a sin against the people of Israel. This was a sin against God. Sure, all those people were sinned against. But remember, who is going to deal with sin? God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. When I sin, it may have cheated you out of $10. And I may owe you an apology, but the truth is, I have sinned against God because He is going to require it of me, nobody else. When we leave this earth, if my sins are not taken care of, if I don't accept Jesus, I'm going to answer for those sins because God says nobody gets away with it. The soul that sins shall die. So He says, against you and you only I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make known, or make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Well, his bones aren't broken. He's just in miserable condition because of his sin. Hide your face from my sins, verse 9. And blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. I need to start all over again from today, O God, and renew in me a right spirit. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Please don't throw me away. Please don't get rid of me and use someone else. Have mercy. I confess I am guilty. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. He's crying out to God, please don't throw me away. He watched Saul set aside. He watched the Holy Spirit leave Saul and even evil spirits come upon Saul. And David said, I am a fool. I have sinned. Create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. Cast me not away from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You know what? You and I don't have to pray that anymore. We should confess. But he said he would never take his Holy Spirit from me. I don't have to worry that he's going to throw me in the trash or take his Spirit away. But do you understand the heart? The heart says, I'm guilty. And Nathan says to David, you're not going to die. God has forgiven you. Now, notice this. Listen closely. Because I know this worries people. There is immediate, undeserved forgiveness. How quickly was he forgiven? As soon as he confessed, Then the message came back, you will not die. Your sin has been put away. You're forgiven. Immediate, undeserved forgiveness. Immediate cleansing. And immediate restoration of fellowship. How long did David have to wait? You're forgiven right now. Today, people ask, well, if I'm forgiven, then how come I still have to pay for some of the things? If I'm forgiven, then how come bad things are still going on? Well, his sin was forgiven, and it was immediate, right now. Just Jesus died for my sins. My sins are washed away. But David had to endure the consequences. I've got some good news for you. You read the rest of David's life, and it never lets up. It never goes right again. And you will not hear him complain one time. Not one time. He endured the consequences the rest of his life, and he still said, God, you are good, you are almighty, you are blessed above all, you are honest, you are righteous, I worship you, I praise you. God, you're so good to me. His son's going to rape his sister. So David's son is going to rape David's daughter. Another of his sons is going to murder the first son. Did David take somebody else and mistreat them sexually? Yes. Did David murder somebody? Yes. Look what goes around coming back around. You're going to see all this in David's life. Does David complain? Oh, it breaks his heart. But you don't hear him crying out to God saying, why are you doing this? Gee whiz, I thought you loved me. I thought you were merciful. David worships and praises. Why? Because the sin was forgiven, but the consequences, he had to endure them. And he endures them without complaining. He says, the Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die. But because this deed has given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that is born to you shall die. Not only will the sword never leave your house, never, but the baby that now David is kind of becoming attached to, baby's going to die. Because you have given God's enemies a reason to blaspheme. Hey, how many of us have given non-Christians a reason to speak against God? Do you know that David, today, people still blaspheme God because of the sin of David and Bathsheba? Non-Christians still bring that up? Did you know that? Still to this day, the enemies of God are making fun of him and blaspheming him because of a sin that happened thousands of years ago. How's your life going? You say, well, my wife, my husband, my job, my this, and so that's the reason that I'm doing what I'm doing. You are giving your enemy, God's enemies, a reason to speak against him. And you and I cannot do that. We should suffer the shame. We should suffer the mistreatment. We should suffer the loss. We should suffer the abuse. We should suffer with being put down. We should suffer that in the name of Jesus Christ because he says he will take care of it. Instead of sinning, doing what's against God, looking for little loopholes around his word so that we can be comfortable. Because, David, you have given my enemies a reason to blaspheme my name, the baby's going to die. And Nathan departed out of his house, out of David's house. And we see this. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. The innocent dying for the sins of others. Might be a point being made here. Jesus was innocent, and he died because we sinned, because someone had to die to pay the price. The innocent died for the sins of others. Jesus died for my sins and yours. I put him on the cross. I nailed him there. The reason that he didn't speak on his own behalf was because he wasn't standing on his own behalf. When Pilate said, "Why don't you say something? I've got the power to put you to death. Why don't you speak?" He was standing there on my behalf, and I am absolutely guilty. There's nothing could be said for me unless he lied, and he's not going to lie. So he kept his mouth closed because he stood there in my place. He stood in your place. That's why he kept silent. Had he been standing in his own place, he could have spoken up and said, "Leave me alone. Stop treating me this way. It's not right." But he said, "This is what Bob deserves. Go ahead and hit me again. He deserves a lot more than this." When they put the cover over his head and they hit him with that baseball bat and they were driving those spikes in his head, those thorns, and they were hitting him, he kept quiet because that's what I deserved. That's why he didn't speak, because I got what was coming to me, the abuse and the punishment. And there was more to come because they had to nail him to the cross. And you know, you may think this is not polite to me, but you nailed him there. That's why he died. It was me. It was you. We nailed him to the cross. I heard that the Nazis put the Jews to death because they called them Christ killers. The Nazis were the Christ killers, just like me. I put Jesus on the cross, my sins. We have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here, the little baby now is going to die. You say, "That's not right, that's not fair." Yep, I know. True. Notice David gets full credit for this. Bathsheba's never mentioned. Men, as head of the house, you're going to take responsibility for whatever your family's doing. So you better be ready to talk to God when he starts to question. You better be ready with answers. "Well, my wife told me I had to." It won't fly. It's not going to hold much when the time comes. Women, you're not getting away with nothing. Bathsheba's suffering just as much. How do you think she felt for a year or more? Miserable. But see, God dealt with David because he's the husband now. He's the man. He's got the responsibility. Why is that? Because of the curse. Because of the fall. Because of Genesis chapter 3. God had to set up a hierarchy. And God said, the man will be the head. Not the stern master, but the head. And we represent Jesus Christ, God, and how he deals with us. And that's why God is dealing with David. Of course, Bathsheba suffers tremendously and will for the rest of her life. The child that is born to you will surely die. Well, Nathan left and the baby got sick. What we call this, and I'm trying to go not too slow. I know you. I don't want to bore you, but what we call this is chastening. Kind of like when you're back in the old days when parents would do things like discipline. Back then, when your parents would say, "All right, now I'm going to have to go get you a switch. You go cut it, because I'm going to have to switch you for that." We were really abused when I was young. That's what happened to me. That's why I'm this way today. Or at school, I remember breaking a rule, and the biggest man on the earth said, "I'm going to have to hit you with this paddle." And he lifted me that far off the ground when he hit me with that little paddle of his. He was the shop teacher and the football coach, and he was like probably a killer. I don't know how he got a job teaching. All he wanted to do was beat children, obviously. He was about 260 pounds, and he could swing that with one arm. And he was a good friend of mine. I was 13 years old, 14 at the time, and I was playing in his band. And he was mad at me because I could play guitar better than him anyway. I just know it. And I broke a rule, and it wasn't me breaking the rule, but because I was part of the rule being broken, he said, "I have to do this." He didn't take it easy either, being a friend of mine. I never broke that rule again. I broke three people's arms thinking about breaking that rule. I said, "Don't even think, get away from me." That's called chastening. That's what's happening to David right now. Let me read to you out of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you're rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges, or whips, every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he of whom the father doesn't chasten? When God loves his children, he's going to be sure that they are walking his way. And sometimes he has to paddle me. Sometimes he has to stop me and get my attention, like we used to have to do to some of the kids, or they would do. You'd stop and say, look at me. Look this way. And they're looking all around. Look at me. And God does that to me sometimes. Look here. Don't do that again. You know better. Right? You say, God is not me. No, see, God loves. And those that are his children, he chastens. He loves David. This is going to strengthen David. But the truth is, this is what you call chastening. Now, the baby is very sick, and David besought or begged the Lord for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay on the earth all night. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. It came to pass on the seventh day, David is now fasting and begging God to let the baby live. He's laying down in the dirt on his face. He's not eating. He's just crying out to God for mercy. On the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. They said, behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him and he would not listen to our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him the child is dead? He says, they're saying this, if he is so hurt and crying out to God because the baby's sick, what's it going to be like when the baby dies? He's just going to be, we won't be able to deal with him. We're afraid to tell him. And they were whispering, hey man, I don't know what to do. If we tell him, I don't know what's going to happen. He might crack up. David heard them whispering. David perceived. He figured the child must be dead. That's why they're whispering. Baby must be dead. And so he said to the servants, is the baby dead? And they said, yes, sir. He's dead. David got up, took a shower, put on aftershave, put on clean clothes, came to the house of the Lord, worshipped God, came to his own house, had them cook some dinner because he was hungry. And he ate. And then his servant said to him, kind of very politely, not wanting to upset him, we don't understand what you're doing. This doesn't make sense. You fasted and you cried for the child while he was still alive. When the child was dead, instead of mourning, you get up and clean yourself off and say, boy, I'm hungry, let's eat. That's kind of backwards, isn't it, David? I mean, look at us today. When someone dies, that's when there's mourning. That's when there's sorrow. You know what David answers? Here is a man who knows his God. Listen to this. I love this guy. He said, you know, while the baby was still alive, I fasted and I wept and cried out to God. For I said in my own heart, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me and the child will live? Maybe God will have mercy and let the baby live. While he was alive, I cried out. But now the baby's dead. Why should I fast? I can't bring that baby back. I shall go to that young one, but he shall not return to me. You know what David is saying? Where that baby is, everybody? Where's that baby? Abraham's bosom. Why? He was not old enough to make a decision for himself. I'm going to go to that baby someday because I belong to God. He says, I'll be there. If you're wondering what happens to these aborted babies, I believe they go right on up. 1.5 million every year. And if you figure that out since 1973, if you figure that out since 1973, 1.5 million, I got some news for you, Christians. God's going to require it of this country. He's going to require it. And if he makes this country pay back all the blood, all the ripping and tearing, all the screams, all the cutting, all the ugliness. If he makes it pay back, Y2K is going to be a lot worse than what you think. And God is just, and he said, don't do it, and it's being done. You can believe. God knows. And we're in trouble. It's a great time to be born again. This is a great time to belong to the Lord your God, because it will be required of this country. And I think you're going to see some major suffering and some major bloodshed and some major cutting and ripping and tearing, because these things are not going unnoticed. And David says, I can't bring them back. They're gone. But I'll go to him. Well, David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, went into her, lay with her. She got pregnant again, had a baby, named him Solomon. See how forgiving and merciful God is? Do you know who Solomon's going to turn out to be? The next king. The Messiah will come through the lineage of David, through Solomon. Is God merciful or what? You say, well, David's got to be finished. He sinned, committed adultery. God would never use him again. Oh, on the contrary, when we sin, sometimes the consequences are with us for life. But know this, God has forgiven it. It is washed away, and you are completely usable. If you will simply confess, he will use you. He loves you. He will still continue. Even, no matter how I try to mess it up, he is merciful and will still continue if I will confess and just simply walk with him. And notice, they have a little baby named Solomon. And he's sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet. God named the baby something else. David and Bathsheba named him Solomon. But Nathan the prophet comes along and says, I got another name for him. God wants to call him Jedidiah because of the Lord. God says, call him Jedidiah. His name is Solomon, but God also calls him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. He's especially loved by God. You would think, well, a kid of David and Bathsheba is going to be a hated kid in the neighborhood. He's especially loved by God. How about that? And Joab fought against Raba, the children of Ammon, and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I fought against the city and have taken the city of waters. Now gather the rest of the people together and come out and encamp against the city, lest I take it and it be named after me. You're the king? Come on, we're ready now. And I like this. David is now back on the field as a warrior where he belongs. Took him a while to learn his lesson, but he got it. David gathered all the people together and went to Raba and fought against it and took it. And he took their king's crown from off their heads. The weight thereof was a talent of gold, very heavy. And with precious stones that was set on David's head, he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance. And he brought forth the people that were therein and put them under saws and under the harrows of iron and under axes of iron, put them to work, put some of them to death, and made them pass through the brick kiln. And thus he did to all the cities of the children of Ammon. So David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. David was out there again fighting like he should have been. He kind of learned. But David tried to hide his sin. Caused him nothing but trouble. David was forgiven. If you're hiding sin, if you yourself are planning to sin when you leave here tonight, or planning to sin over the next few weeks, planning to do something that really is not God's will, don't do it. See, you'll be sorry. Does he love you? Yes. Are you forgiven when you confess? Yes. But you can't choose the consequences. You look around you and you can't pick what's going to happen because of what you do. And God said, don't do it. It will hurt you. Sin destroys. Don't go that way. So all of you, think. Pray. If there's something on your heart that's been crushing you, confess it to God. Turn it over. He loves you. He is almighty. He will forgive. He will strengthen. He will rebuild. He'll replace the years that the locust or the stuff that the locust has eaten. He'll give it back. You haven't lost out if you are willing to listen to him and to trust him. When I kept silent, David said, my bones grew old and brittle. My health, my emotional state, my mental state was just ruined. But when I confessed, when I acknowledged, you forgave me. You're free at that point. You float. You walked in here heavy, you walk out like you're a foot above the ground. Because He does love you. Learn a lesson, all of us should, from seeing what God has shown us here. These are for examples for us that we might learn. Let's bow our heads together.